Exodus 3, verses 10 through 22, these are God's words. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The Lord here, having established his holiness before Moses, is the angel of Yahweh, who we read here as God and Yahweh, has appeared as a flame in the midst of the bush and speaks to him from the midst of the bush. And now he says, Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And God is telling Moses that Moses is going to retrieve the Israelites to establish them as a church. And we know this not only because of what he subsequently does, but because of the sign that he gives. It's a very interesting sign. Usually a sign is something that you have beforehand. This is a sign that only comes true after the whole thing is completed. When Moses asks, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Lord says, I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve, that is, worship, God on this mountain. So the first thing we see is the church is being established, is the priority of worship. The church is being called out of Egypt in order to worship. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, he says, Yahweh says, let my people go that they may worship me. This is what we have been saved for. This is what the Lord gathers us into his church for. This is what the church exists for, is worship. Note that this mountain, which is called Horeb in verse 1, is also the mountain of God or Sinai. This is the very mountain upon which the Ten Commandments will be given. In the second place, we see the importance or the significance of covenant. God has made promises and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he identifies himself with them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he created all men. Everyone has to obey him. Everyone has to worship him. So when he calls himself God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, he doesn't say that he's not other people's God. He's acknowledging or telling us about how he has entered into a special relationship, a special arrangement. He's joined himself to them. In fact, it's not just, he doesn't just call himself God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he says that Moses is to go to the king of Egypt in verse 18. He says, you shall say to him, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And in addition to identifying himself with the people, he gives the covenant name. Moses says, whom shall I say? When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And he says, I am who I am. In other words, God is not defined by anything in his creation. God has all existence in himself. He doesn't depend on anything in his creation. Everything else depends upon him. Everything else is defined by him. This is why it's so amazing that right after saying, I am who I am, and he says, here's the name to call me and to remember me by forever. Call me Yahweh. Right after saying that, he turns around and he says, I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I'm the God of the Hebrews. So you see the way the Lord has identified himself with his people, bound them to himself and bound himself to them. And so he has bound himself to us. His covenant gives us much encouragement because he's the one who decided to create this relationship, to identify himself with us. He's the one who has bound himself and us up together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we know that this covenant can't be broken, and that God will give us every blessing that is promised. And therefore, also, we are convinced and convicted that we must do everything that he commands. Just like when we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and every one of you has been baptized into the name of the triune God, that means that you not only are you baptized into his name, but you must keep all that he has commanded. And he will be with you even to the end of the age. So we see that the church exists for worship. The church exists in covenant. The church exists despite opposition. One of the things that I think we could sometimes miss, because the children of Israel are so rebellious and so unbelieving and so wicked, is that they actually at first believe Moses. And so he says, verse 18, then they will heed your voice. And it's true, he goes to the elders of the Israelites first, and they actually heed Moses. And then they go to Pharaoh, and it doesn't go so well, and we quickly find out how strong the Israelites' faith is. And they're mostly a disaster, really, for the rest of the Old Testament. Although the Israelite elders at first heed Moses, God tells Moses in advance that Pharaoh will not. Right, so he says, verse 19, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand." God does not lie to us, sugarcoat, or whitewash what it's like to be one of his people. He says, yes, we are set apart by him for his worship. We're gathered to him to be his worshipers. He binds himself to us. He binds us to himself. That all sounds wonderful. And then he says, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. And in this world, you will have trouble. And that the world that hated Christ is going to hate us too. And that everyone who lives, who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. These are some of the ways that Jesus in John 15, and the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and then to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. These are some of the ways that Scripture encourages us. We are, it is for his sake that we that we are slaughtered all day long. We are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There's another one. Romans 8, 35 and 36 from yesterday's family worship, right in the middle of one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. He says, "For your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So the Lord tells us the truth about what is going to come, and we should remember what he has said and cling to him, knowing that it's coming. Moses and the children of Israel should not have been surprised when Pharaoh said, "Nope, I will not let you go." Why? Because the Lord had told them, verse 19, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand." And so the Lord tells him that that he's going to really have to reveal the greatness of his hand. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." So the church has always been opposed. Right? Yes, Ezekiel.
Can I please have a tissue?
Yes. Can you get a tissue for Ezekiel? Didn't we just see in the beginning of Luke 22, Lord's Day morning, how the chief priests and the scribes and the sinfulness, their sinfulness, and Judas's sinfulness, and Satan himself, all cooperated together to oppose the Lord Jesus, which will eventually end in Jesus being crucified in the Gospel of Luke. Let us not be surprised when the world, when Gentile nations rage and kings and peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed. And against you, if you belong to him, which is part of what covenant means. It means you belong to him. And his enemies attack you too. But he doesn't end by telling him about the opposition that he will face. He ends by telling him the victory that he will give him. After that, he will let you go, he says at the end of verse 20. And then he says, "And I will give this people favor in sight of the Egyptians. To be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Looks impossible. It sounds impossible here in Exodus 3, doesn't it? But it does ultimately happen. They do plunder the Egyptians just this way, and the Lord has told us that we are heirs of heaven and earth, and indeed of a new heaven and new earth, because we are joint inheritors with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already more than conquerors, because we have the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus, but we are also, after suffering for a little while together with him, we will inherit together with him, and we will be glorified together with him. And so this holds true as well. So right at the beginning of the establishing of the church in the Bible, you see these four things that will be true of the church throughout the rest of the Bible, and has been true throughout the rest of history, and will be true for you and the church in your lifetime. A, that the church is all about worship. B, that the church is in covenant with God. He has bound himself to it, and he's bound the church to himself. C, that the church will face opposition from the world and the flesh and the devil. And D, finally, that victory is guaranteed, and victory of a complete victory, and a lucrative isn't the right word. A profitable really isn't the right word either. But a victory that comes with an abundance of blessing, not just merely scraped out or eked out victory. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord, even by not loving our lives even unto death. Remember what Jesus told the apostles in Luke 21. After telling them that they were going to be killed, he says, not a hair of your head shall be lost. So do not worry about the opposition, because the victory is guaranteed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us. Help us to love you and to obey you in our own personal lives. Help us as a family, as a household, to love and obey you, and to understand each of us what we're supposed to be like as a person, and to understand as a household what our household is to be like from what your word says. We thank you for telling us about your church in the Bible. We pray that you would help us to believe and practice in your church according to what your word says. We pray for our own congregation, that it would be all about worshiping you, that this would be our highest priority, that we would be encouraged and confident that you have bound yourself to us in covenant, that we would be diligently committed because you have bound us to yourself in covenant. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be surprised or fret when we see the opposition even that comes from the world and the flesh and the devil within the church. But help us to remember that your word has warned us, and that you tell us ahead of time so that we'll not be surprised when it comes. We praise you for how your word proves true. And we thank you, finally, that we may know already that victory belongs to your people and inheritance belongs to your people. And we pray that you would make us willing to suffer with Christ for a little while, knowing that we will be glorified together with him and we will inherit together with him. Glorify him in each of our lives. Glorify him in this family's life, we ask. In his name. Amen.